And please be seated.
So I've been wearing glasses for about 6 years now, and the crazy thing is I probably have needed them most of my life. I have pretty bad astigmatism, but for most of my life, I have been doing some pretty intense vision gymnastics. Some of you might remember like the vision test you have to take in elementary school or at the doctor's office with the board. I would like glance at it and memorize as much as I could, because for some reason I was terrified of needing glasses. Or I got really good at like, oh, that shape is this letter, so I'm guessing, I don't know why, I just didn't want to wear glasses. And it worked for years. And then eventually, my eyesight got so bad that my wife was like, are you safe to drive? Like, I don't know if you should be driving. I remember the day we were sitting on the couch and she was asking me to like read things around our apartment. And the final straw was that I couldn't see the time on the oven. And she could. I was like, you can see that? I guess I should probably should get this taken care of. So I went and got my eyes checked, and my doctor was like, yeah, I'm surprised you've made it this long. So November 1st, 2019, I got my first pair of glasses. And it amazed me how much that changed how I saw the world. I had heard about like people getting glasses and going like, whoa, that's what leaves look like, and thinking like, okay, that's a little exaggerated. And then I got glasses and I was like, oh, I get it now. That makes a lot of sense. I understand what they're talking about. I was finally able to see. And the interesting thing is, my eyesight has gotten significantly worse since then. My doctor told me that was gonna happen. My eyes stopped having to do the vision gymnastics, and I could relax. It's to the point now that if I take my glasses off, you're all just kind of blurry. It's just one great big blur. I can't even see my notes. I kind of need these to function throughout the day. Our text this morning is Matthew 7, verses 1 through 11. It's on page 812. Open with me there. We're in our series studying the book of Matthew, and we find ourselves still finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of Jesus' most well-known teachings. He's introducing what his kingdom looks like and how his followers should live. He's not teaching how to get into the kingdom, but what does it look like to be a part of it? How do we live as citizens of it? So let's read Matthew 7, verses 1 through 11. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So as we study this Sermon on the Mount, as we start putting it into practice, as we start doing this teaching, there is a trap. A trap to start thinking of ourselves as better than others, as higher than others, that we have it figured out, but those people, they don't. We start ignoring our own blind spots, and we start to judge others for the things that they are or they aren't doing. And Jesus is giving us a warning. Don't do that. Don't become so blind to ourselves that we only focus on other people. When I was a kid, my brother and I used to do this all the time. Mom, he's hitting me. And my mom would just like look at me. And moms, you know the look. Like that, like, you mean the thing that you were just doing to him? She had zero sympathy for me when I started it and then came to tattletale on my brother. my own judgment turned back toward me. But what does Jesus mean when he says, don't judge others? I think we see two types of judgment in Jesus' teaching. The first is this value judgment, that we are declaring that someone is good or bad based on their actions. It focuses on people. It's condemnation. This kind of judgment is only for God, because he's the only one that knows what's in our hearts. And then there's the second type, which is discernment. It's recognizing what leads to life and what leads to death. It focuses on actions, not declaring a person's worth. The Bible says this kind of judgment is wise and good, and we should use it and exercise it. So the question is, to judge or not to judge? Well, it depends. And it's measured by compassion and empathy. Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This points forward to the golden rule that Jesus teaches in verse 11. Do to others what you would have them do to you. What standard do you want others to hold you to? It's also interesting to remember how Jesus began this whole sermon. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. How we treat others will be reflected back on us. It reflects our own heart posture. If we can't get to mercy, maybe we don't fully grasp our own need for it. There's a line from a song called I Need You by Gabel Price and Friends. Can anger be holy if you don't let it eat clean through you? I wonder if we should change that for this morning. Can judgment be holy if we don't let it eat clean through us? That leads to self-reflection, to seeing the logs in our eyes. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7:3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I think about it like the oxygen mask instructions on an airplane. Like you get on, like in case of a loss of pressure, their oxygen masks will drop down and secure it on yourself before helping others. And as a kid, I was like, I mean, what the heck? I'm a kid, you should help me first. That's kind of selfish. And now that I'm older, I get it. If the parent passes out, then nobody gets an oxygen mask. It's not selfish to start with your own mask. It's necessary. It's the same with the logs in our eyes. In your program, there's a spiritual discipline that you can use this week to guide a time of self-reflection and confession. It's taken from a book called Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, Practices That Transform Us by Adele Calhoun. It starts with just setting aside a time to meet with God, to meet with the Holy Spirit, to seek him, to ask him to be present and active in your heart, to open yourself up to him. And then ask yourself and God, who have I injured recently through thoughtlessness, neglect, anger, and so on? It's a chance to comb through your interactions, to comb through your relationships, and to see how you have hurt others. What is the log in your eye? How do you need to receive forgiveness? And as the Holy Spirit brings people to mind, confess your feelings about those people. Are you angry? Are you jealous? Do you have envy? Are you hurt? Ask God to forgive you, and if need be, ask for the strength to forgive them. And then take a practical step towards reconciliation. Write a letter. Make a phone call. Have a conversation. Confess out loud what you need to get the relationship back on track. This practice is like putting on a pair of glasses for your soul. Just as my glasses bring the world into focus, confession and self-examination give us clear eyes to see ourselves rightly, so we can approach others with mercy instead of judgment. I need this discipline like I need my glasses. I need this to function throughout the day as a follower of Jesus, as a citizen of his kingdom. This is what I need to have. This is what I need to have clear eyes to see myself and then to help others. Jesus is giving us this order of operations. First, see sin in ourselves. Deal with it in ourselves. And then, gently, go and help others to do the same with their own. About 2 years ago, one of our missionary friends, Dan Hash, was visiting, and he gave an example that is a perfect picture for what it looks like to help others see the speck in their own eyes. He talked about how we really like to be on one side of the Bible, on this side, and it lets us use this as like a weapon, that we get to be on this side saying, oh, you need this. You're not doing this. It puts us in a position to judge others. But what if, instead of pointing the finger at other people, we turn all 10 fingers and point them at ourselves first, and we realize our own need for mercy? And Dan talked about how instead of being on this side of the Bible, what if we moved to this side? What if we got down to their level? We identified with people and said, hey, I'm struggling with this too. Can you come with me? Can we do this together? Can we push each other towards God's truth, towards his goodness, towards his teaching? If we cannot get to mercy, do we really understand our own need for it? This is what taking the log out of your own eye means. Take care of your own part, your own need for mercy, your own need for forgiveness. And then, from that posture, you can help others see the same need in their own life. Not from a place of condemnation, but in pushing them towards righteousness, towards right living. And sometimes people aren't ready to receive that kind of help. That's where verse 6 comes in. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, that's kind of like a strange saying. Like, first look, you're like, what? Now we're in the realm of dogs and pigs and pearls? Like, what does that have to do with logs and eyes? Well, Jesus is giving this strange saying to help us see, realize a truth. And it almost seems harsh at first, but Jesus isn't calling people pigs or dogs. He's showing us something about discernment, that not everyone is ready to receive correction. Not everyone is ready for truth. Sometimes trying to force it on them only creates more resistance or even hostility. This doesn't mean that we stop loving people. It doesn't mean that we stop caring for them and loving them. It just means that we need some wisdom about timing, about openness and readiness. Some conversations can only happen when the Spirit has softened someone's heart. Until then, we pray and we wait and we keep loving them. Clear eyes see both our own blind spots and when someone isn't ready for the full truth. Jesus is telling us to be wise in knowing when and when not to get involved. But sometimes I lack that wisdom. That's why we don't stop at discernment and self-examination. We turn to the one who can give us true insight, mercy, and guidance. Jesus points us to the Father who gives. When we're unsure how to act, when we don't know how to help someone, or even how to see ourselves clearly, we come to him. Ask, seek, knock. Ask the Father for wisdom. He's generous and ready to give good gifts to his children. Clear eyes come from him, the Father who gives. Not just to help us see others, but to help ourselves see us clearly, to how to live more like Jesus. Let's read verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is a beautiful teaching. And it's less about how to pray and more about who we are praying to. When I was playing football, my teammates and I would often gauge how our coach was feeling that day. Did we have a bad game? Was he in a good mood? And it would shape how we approached that day. If he's in a good mood, we're like, we're laughing and joking, and maybe we're like, hey, coach, can we, like, you know, turn practice into a game? Can we just have fun today? Like, being lighthearted about it. And then, if he was in a bad mood, it was, yes, sir, no, sir, right away, sir, how high do you want me to jump, sir? Please, sir, can I have just a little bit of water? Okay, it wasn't that bad, but you get the picture. We were afraid of how to approach him because we didn't necessarily always know what kind of mood he was in. Jesus is telling us that's not the case with God. We do not have to be afraid of how we approach him. He is inviting us to pray to a loving and generous Father who is eager to give good gifts to his children. And he is inviting us to be active in seeking, in asking. These are active verbs. And with the Greek grammar at play here, it's not just this one-time thing, but it's a continual. Continue coming to ask. Continue seeking. Continue knocking. I think it's interesting, too, that this teaching about prayer comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus is pointing us to the source of life, to the source of where this teaching is coming from, the one who can enable us to live it, to put it into practice, to be transformed. We read about love and forgiveness, about meekness and righteousness, about heart postures, and we realize just how hard it is, that we fall short. We lack much of what he calls us to do. And that's exactly why he points us to the one who can give us good things. This is how we begin to live out identifying with the kingdom. This is how we begin to identify the logs in our own eyes, by asking, seeking, and knocking. And it isn't just about God changing us. It's about coming to him. The verbs in this passage are ambiguous. We don't know what we're asking for or seeking or knocking for. They aren't limited to a single request or a precise goal. Jesus invites us to come with open hands, bringing all our needs, questions, and desires to our Father. The one who asks will receive. The one who seeks will find guidance, even if they don't know what they're seeking. The one who knocks will have doors opened because God is faithful and generous. Every year, my mom asks me what I want for my birthday or Christmas, and every year, I don't know. This is one of the hardest questions for me to answer because I don't think about myself like that, or because maybe more honestly, I feel bad for asking. I feel bad for thinking about myself. Or sometimes I really don't know. I don't know how to answer that. Normally what happens is we start talking, and then as we're talking, she notices something about my life. Or something in me is revealed. Oftentimes it's when we're cooking and I reach for something of like, oh, this would be super nice to have actually, and that's how it gets on my Christmas list. As I interact with my mom, my needs, my desires, my questions get revealed. I think the same is true with God. The more that we interact with him, the more that we bring ourselves to him and open our hearts to him, the more he is active in us, revealing to us our own needs, revealing to us how he's going to meet us where we are. And then there's my son, who has no trouble asking for what he wants. I think he already has like 100 things on his Christmas list. Basically, everything in the toy section and the Doc Panther store up in Nisswa, that's where my wife works, and it's like everything in there he wants. He has no trouble asking. It is natural for him. N.T. Wright says this about Matthew 7. Maybe it's not selfish to ask for things. Maybe it's the natural thing that children are to do with their parents. Maybe our refusal to do so actually makes God sad or puzzled. Why aren't his children telling him how it is for them, what they'd like him to do for them? I want my son to have good things. I want him to be happy and healthy. I want what's best for him. And that doesn't mean that I will always give him whatever he asks for. That's also not healthy. God will not give us whatever we ask for, but he is not a stingy God who doesn't want us to have good things. He is a generous father, eager to give gifts to his children. Jesus is telling us that we do not need to change God's mind. He's telling us that God will not ignore us or put us off. He won't shortchange us. He won't play a prank by giving us stones and snakes instead of bread and fish. He's reminding us that we have a good and generous Father, that we don't have to be afraid about going to God and asking boldly. And when we come to God, we should remember the prayer that Jesus taught us in chapter 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. He is worthy of all our praise. He is worthy of us submitting to his will, to his kingdom. And he is eager to meet us in our needs. And some of you are saying, I did ask. I did seek. I did knock. But he didn't answer. I asked him to save my dad. I asked him to heal me. I asked him to provide an opportunity. I have been asking him, and nothing. What am I supposed to do with that? If this is you today, this is real, and you are valid in your feelings, and the first step is admitting them. For the past 2 years, my wife has been having some pain in her chest, and we don't know why. We've been to countless doctors, we've done all the tests, and there's still no answer to the question. We have been praying and asking for answers, asking for healing, and nothing. I don't know what God is doing. I know that my son doesn't always understand why I say no, or why I don't do the things that he wants me to do, the way that he wants me to do them. But he knows that I love him. He knows that I am there, sitting with him, when he's sad or angry with me. He knows that I am there. And if I, a sinful father, can do this for my son, how much more will our Heavenly Father do it for us? I have been sad and angry with God through this. I am sad that Anna is in pain. I am angry at him for not healing her. And yet in the midst of that, I know that he is here. I know that he is with me. I know that he is giving good gifts, even if I don't know what they look like, even if I don't know what I'm asking for or what I'm seeking or what I'm knocking, he gives me good gifts. I don't know what he is doing, but I do know that he loves us and he is here with us. And he wants us to come and ask and seek and knock. Then, like a good father, he will meet us where we are and give us good things, because he is the Father that gives. Would you pray with me? Father, we come with so many asks, Everyone here is seeking something, even if we can't put it into words yet. We are knocking on doors that are closed in front of us, and we come to you with all of it. We come trusting that you will give us good things, that you are a good and generous Father, that you know more about what we need than we do. And we come to you needing most your mercy and forgiveness. As we come, would you show us the logs in our own eyes? Would you show us what parts of our life need to be transformed to be more like your Son, Jesus? We come to you, our holy, good, loving, strong, gentle God, who provides and gives good things to his children. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.